While you're turning there, I'll tell you a story that's probably not true. There was a preacher who preached one Sunday on honesty, on holiness, and the very next morning, he got on a city bus to go about his business, and he noticed as he sat down in his seat that the driver gave him back too much change. Not just too much change, but way too much change. And so he sat there kind of wrestling with what should he do. And he thought, you know, this could be a blessing of God. I mean, this might be how the Lord just provided for me today. And or maybe I should go and take this money and give it to somebody else. And finally he said, you know, I got to do the right thing. And so as he's walking off the bus, he tells the driver, he says, you don't know me, but you accidentally gave me too much money. And he said, well, preacher, I do know you. And I didn't do it on accident. He said, I was in your church on Sunday, and I just wanted to see if you really practiced what you believe. That's a tough decision. I read another story. This one is actually true. Happened in December of this last year, just December 23rd. A taxi cab driver in Las Vegas, New Mexico. Did you hear about this? One of his patrons left $300,000 in cash. Just a brown paper sack full of $100 bills in his cab. And the cab driver returned that money. Some of you are thinking, that guy is an idiot. No, you're thinking that guy, right, is a great example. That's where the decision time comes in, isn't it? He got a reward for it. It turns out that the money belonged to a very famous professional poker player who had just won $300,000 in cash at a poker tournament, which makes you wonder, has this guy never heard of checks? You know, I mean, like, really, just carrying around $300,000 in cash. That's really where the rubber meets the road for us as Christians, isn't it? Not that we can come and study and think about and sing about and extol all these great virtues and all these great ideas about who God is, but when it comes to really being in real life, when walking around in our world, when temptations come to us, even temptations just to maybe not act as well as to act, the question comes, is your faith really real? I don't know how well you could see the subtitles on that video, but everything that Ryan was saying about his faith was being contradicted by what was really going on in his life. Peter writes very passionately about this idea. I love how J.I. Packer talked about holiness. He said, holiness means not only desiring God, but also loving and practicing righteousness. Out of a constant exercise of conscience to discern right from wrong and an ardent purpose of doing all that one can do to please God. That's what it means to be holy. Well, here's Peter's words. Turn with me there to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Peter says this, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at His coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here, in reverent fear. For you know that it is not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without spot or blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through Him you believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and glorified Him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now, you need to remember for a minute just who Peter is talking to. Peter is talking, and I don't mean this to be offensive, but he's talking to a group of losers. He's talking to a group of people who are downtrodden, who are marginalized, who are nobodies. They had no power, no wealth, no social standing, no political leverage. They would leave behind no estates, No wills, no buildings with their names on them. They were consigned to be a footnote in history. And Peter says to them, do you know how blessed you are? Do you know how powerful you are? Do you know how awesome you are? And I think when he says this, they all kind of look over their shoulder. Like, is someone visiting today? He must be talking about somebody else. Because there's no way, Peter, that you can say that we are rich people. But that's exactly what Peter calls them. He says, you're rich. You're powerful beyond imagination. God has rained down blessing after blessing after blessing in your life. And they're going, really? And Peter says, you don't believe me? Let me count them for you. He says, you've got great mercy, a new birth, a living hope, an eternal inheritance, God's power to shield you, a priceless faith, an inexpressible and glorious joy. You've got the salvation of your souls, a grace that searches you out, a gospel that saves you, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I think Peter just says, do you need me to go on? Because I think he could. And I imagine that at the reading of this letter, that those Christians who had been marginalized sat up a little bit straighter, walked with their heads a little bit higher. And Peter says, all of this, all of those blessings, they come into our life not because of anything that we've done to deserve it. It's not anything that you earned, but simply because God has chosen you. You have the most sought-out treasure of all mankind. And that treasure is hope. Think about it for a minute. Everything that we chase after as humans could really be translated into the word hope. If you want to chase after great wealth, it really means that you can have great power to affect your situation in life. It just means that you have hope. If you want to chase after being healthy and being strong and building your body, it just means this, that somehow you're going to hold back the hands of time and that you're going to have a blessing with more time, with more power. It's just hope. If you've found somebody to share your life with who loves you and accepts you, even though they know you, it just boils down to hope. Peter says the brown paper sack is full of $100 bills. Or borrowing from a sermon a few weeks ago, there's a Krispy Kreme truck full of donuts. And it's yours. And he says, now what? Now how will you live? Well, Peter says very, very plainly here, maybe not to us, we read it a little bit differently, but Peter says, you better get ready. You need to set your hope. You need to do something with this hope. And he uses this great word. He says, with minds that are alert and sober, get ready for action. Get ready for action. The Greek phrase there is really preparing your minds for action. It reads literally, are you ready? You're going to love this. Having girded up the loins of your mind. You probably don't spend a lot of time thinking about the loins of your mind, do you? Right? Or much less girding them up. The image that he has here is to gird up your loins. You know that the dress of the day was for men to wear these long robes. Well, if you had to do any kind of work, or if you had to run, or if you had to get ready for action, you would actually take the bottom of your robe and you would tie it up so that you could run. Let me give you the motto. You're going, that really just went right past me, Jeff. Let me just help you with that. Just roll up your sleeves. That's the modern day translation. Peter says, you just roll up your sleeves. Because of the hope that you have, you need to get ready to do something, to act, to be actively involved. Peter's point here is that we set our hope on future grace, not by idle wishfulness or unfounded optimism, but a mental resolve to live in such a way as to manifest what living hope really looks like. He says hope should energize and mobilize us. We act out of our hope. Our hope moves us to action. He doesn't say do these things so that you will have hope. He doesn't say if you'll do these things, it will create some kind of hope in your life. He says you have hope, and so here's the way you ought to act. What does he tell us to do? He says it's very simple. He says, don't conform to the world. You live differently. In fact, he uses the words foreigners. You live so differently among the world that they look at you and they think, well, those people are weird. I mean, some of you have already got that handled right out of the gate. You're already weird, you know? And so now all you got to do is use your weirdness for Jesus. It's great. Peter says, you need to live in such a way that people kind of look at you and they squint their eyes and they cock their head and they said, there's something different about you. John would write about it in 1 John chapter 3. He'd say, see, with this great love that God has lavished upon us, that we would be called the sons of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world squints its eyes and cocks its head at you, the reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not been yet made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be made like him, for we shall see him as he is. And look at this in verse 3. All who have this what? Hope. All who have this hope, all who have already taken hold of this hope, purify themselves just as he is pure. Doesn't that sound like Peter? He says, when you have hope, you need to now roll up your sleeves and get ready to purify your lives and to chase after what holiness really looks like. Hope is not a sedative. It's a shot of adrenaline. I don't know, how many of you are coffee drinkers? How many of you go to $4 and spend, you know, half your inheritance to get a shot of caffeine? I call it $4 because that's what it costs, not Starbucks, right? I don't like coffee. It smells great. It's the ultimate bait and switch. It smells wonderful, and then it tastes like somebody's assaulting your tongue with a knife. I don't know what that is. But I don't like coffee, but I drink coffee. And you say, what? Doesn't make any sense. I drink coffee because the effect that it has on my day. Amen? I drink coffee because it's the shot of adrenaline that I need in my life to be kind and sweet to my wife and to my kids, right? Right? To not kick the dog, to go and be nice to people and tell them about Jesus. Peter says that's the effect of hope in your life. It's that shot of adrenaline. It's that push in the back. It's the carrying along, the updraft of the Holy Spirit in your life to push you along to do the things that God has called you to do. The temptation to believe that we can have faith that's unlike any other faith in the world and yet live lives that are just like everyone else is living is so ridiculous. If our faith is unlike anything else, then our lives should be like anything else too. This unique way of life, Peter says, finds its foundation, its grounding in a certain kind of hope. He calls it a living hope. That comes from just trusting that Jesus not only showed us how to live and how to die, but he also showed us how to live the resurrected life. A life that's stronger than death itself. A life that's stronger than any trial that we'll have to face or endure or any rejection that might come our way. That is hope. But the living hope that Jesus offers us is more than an idea. It's more than that. It's a hope that's alive. It's a hope that is a life, a way of life shaped and energized by Jesus. Verse 15, he says, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. Now that word calling there, he says, just as he who called you. That word calling comes up again and again and again. Can we just kind of take a real quick trip through 1 Peter and take a look at it? In 1 Peter 2:9, he says, but you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, or people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who, what? Called you out of darkness and into his wonderful life. Jump down to verse 21 of chapter 2. But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were what? Called. You were called. In chapter 3, verse 9, he says, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but on the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called. And by the way, if you ever get a chance to do this, it's just the best thing in the world. If anybody ever insults you, if you can just come back to them with, you look lovely today. You know, just something, if you can think of something to compliment them, not only will it drive them crazy, but they'll give you the head tilt. They'll go, wait a minute, I'm insulting. Yes, and your breath is minty fresh, you know? You gotta find something. Peter says, that's what we're called to do. We're called to live a life that's different, a life that's foreign. And then in 5:10, he says, and the God of all grace, who called you to this eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm and steadfast. Calling doesn't merely mean to be invited. It conveys the idea of God's power in bringing people from darkness to light. It's the power of transformation. It's the same power. Are you ready? It's the same power that brought Jesus out of the grave. It's the same power. By the way, when God calls something, do you know what he does? He speaks it. Do you remember some of the things that God spoke into existence? Yeah, things like sunsets and giraffes, you know, and hippopotami, right? He calls these things into being, and in you, he calls a holiness. He speaks a holiness into your life, and so we start to live different under that power. God's grace is part of the calling. He says, all is forgiven. All is forgiven. Come live with me. To live with God, we then have to be made holy as he is holy. Christ does the calling, and Christ sets the example of holiness. I love this story. The great missionary David Brainerd, who spent a very brief time on this earth, died before the age of 30. He spent a brief time on this earth ministering to Native Americans, to American Indians. And he wrote in his journal these words. I want you to hear what he wrote. He said, I never got away from Jesus and him crucified. When my people were gripped by this great evangelical doctrine of Christ and him crucified, I had no need to give them instructions about morality. I found that one followed as sure and inevitable fruit of the other. And then in another place he said this, I find my Indians begin to put on the garments of holiness. I find that they begin to put on the garments of holiness and their common life begins to be sanctified even in small matters when they are possessed by the doctrine of Christ and him crucified. What that great missionary was saying was that when a Christian realizes who Christ is and what Christ has done for him, as we have been seeing, it tends to have a dramatic effect on our lives, not only in our salvation, not only in our status, but in our holiness. It's like the little boy who attended this church that had great stained glass windows. And every glass told a different story of a different saint. And he wasn't too sure about this. And so he asked the minister to just tell him each story. And so they went by each window and they told the story. And so at the end of it, he said, well, son, do you understand what a saint is? And he said, oh, yeah. A saint is somebody whose light shines through them. Isn't that good? A saint is somebody who light shines through them. The call that Peter makes in our lives is to just simply let the light of Jesus shine through our lives. He says we are to be a people that let God's light, his light, shine through us. And it's not just a list of rules. I know when we start thinking of holiness, we immediately think, well, it's about rule keeping. It's not. In fact, Peter does an interesting thing here in verse 16. If you want to look at that, he says, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. Do you know where in the Bible Peter is quoting? Somebody's, I'm sure, got it there as a footnote. Where's he quoting from there? He's quoting Leviticus. And to which every one of you just went, right? Oh, Leviticus. It is the, if you're a daily Bible reader, if you do that every year, Leviticus is just the kryptonite to that. I mean, it has killed more daily Bible readers than... That you get to Leviticus, and it is, it's boring. I'm sorry, Lord. But it is. And it's about, you know, if you've got two garments that are different, you can't sew them together, and you can't eat this, and you can't eat that, and if your ox is in a ditch, and it's terrible. And Peter says, that's the holiness we're supposed to have. And to a group of people who were law keepers, not just by nature, but by practice, that's a dangerous thing. He says, you're supposed to be holy as God called his people to bring to be holy. And so it brings to mind all of these laws, all of these rules. And I love what one Old Testament scholar said about this. He said, Christians are no less God's people than was ancient Israel, and no less accountable to God than Israel was. But their holiness, listen to this, is expressed in ways that are appropriate to their own historical moment. That's good news. In other words, Peter's example is instructive for Christians today who seek to submit to the authority of the Old Testament, yet without seeking a priest to examine mildew in the basement. He says there's a concept, there's an idea of holiness that's found, yes, even in Leviticus, even in the old law, that brings about, that somehow shows you who God is. Holiness is obviously a way of behaving. It's not something we do, though, to earn God's love. It's something we do because God has already loved us. Holiness isn't a grade we get. It's a gift we receive. The gift of being blessedly different from the world around us. And even though the best place for others to see and hear and feel that difference is in our actions, holiness doesn't start there. Holiness always starts in our hearts, in our hopes and our dreams. Holiness is about what we truly desire. The Old Testament Levitical law handled sin, but it did nothing for the heart. New Testament holiness is a process that transforms the heart so that the living will follow. And it's just about the opposite of what we saw in the Old Testament. If we could get the living right, then the heart would follow. And Jesus says, no. Let's transform the heart and so transform the lives of the people who live it. Chris Simpson, you might have heard his name before. He led a white pride march. He was a white supremacist. He was a leader in the white supremacy movement. And in April of 2012, Chris Simpson was baptized into Jesus Christ. He was a 38-year-old garbage man, a former Marine, who had the words pure hate tattooed on his knuckles. After the loss of his first child, Simpson had a lot of hatred and anger built up inside of him. The White Pride movement gave Simpson a place to direct his anger and his frustration at people of other races. And it was through a simple viewing of a movie called Courageous that piqued his interest in who Jesus Christ was. And so he began attending a church. It was a month later after that he was baptized and became a follower of Jesus Christ. And Chris says this, any kind of burdens that I carried before, I let them go. There's no need to carry things that happened in the past. I forgave all those who had wronged me and asked forgiveness from all of those who I had wronged. And Simpson left hate behind, so much so that he's having some removal done on his hands. And he's starting with the word hate. You know, removing his tattoos didn't make Chris more forgiven. It was his testimony to the world that he had been forgiven, that his heart had been transformed, and that when Christ changed his heart, he changed the way he chose to live his life. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, just a powerful passage, Paul says this, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. And it teaches us to what? To say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed what? Hope. The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. We've made the mistake more than once of thinking that being like Christ was more about being right than being kind, more about defending the truth than displaying grace, more about exerting our power than pursuing grace. I want you to know this morning that the world already has had plenty of that. They know how to divide and to fight and to force its way. It doesn't need any more lessons on any of that from any of us. What the world doesn't know is how to come together to reconcile, to submit, which is to say the world doesn't know the only real ways to lasting peace. If we fail to be the people who show them what God's peace looks like in real life, then no one else is going to. And so you and I have a choice to make. We have to choose to find a way to get closer to the people we understand the least, instead of choosing to get our own way. We have to choose to care less about power and more about peace. Yes, we have to choose to be holy from the inside out. The Apostle Peter, he's convinced that our Christian hope has to be something blessedly different about us than other people, that other people can see and hear and feel when they're around us, because a hopeful life is a holy life. It's never one or the other. It's always both. We sing his songs. A very famous Christian artist by the name of Rich Mullins wrote some of the best contemporary Christian hymns that are out there. Rich was killed very tragically in a car accident in 1997. But he made a decision, a very interesting, very well-publicized decision when he became very wealthy from the sale of his music. He set up a foundation, a board of directors that would manage all of his money. And he said, what I want you to do is pay me, this will astound you, pay me whatever a normal everyday worker would make. And at the time, it was about $24,000 a year. Rich Mullins was worth millions. His songs, his albums had sold millions of dollars, and they came under the control of a different group of people who used that money for missionary efforts and relief efforts around the world. That's a life that makes a very hard choice. To say that the sacks are full of cash, the truck is full of donuts. I mean, we have all the power and all the money and all the status and all the position that we could possibly want. And Rich says, you know what I need to do? I need to give that away. Amazing story. It's a choice in our own lives, in our own hearts, to be holy. I want to end with the words of Paul here. This is Ephesians 4, 22 and 24. Paul says this: you were taught with regard to your former self, to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. And then he says this: and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and what? Holiness. And as I so often say, that's really easy to say and very hard to do. But it starts with a decision. It starts with a decision to allow the grace of Christ to provide everything that you will ever need. And then it's a decision to just simply roll up our sleeves, to set our minds and our hope on the life that God has called us to. If you need to make that decision in any way this morning, would you come as we stand and sing? Open up.